I read a book by Charles Dickens with the title Great Expectations. When I was in high school, that was a little while ago. The story was about a young lad who had high hopes for his future, even though his present situation was, well, kind of bleak. Pip was his nickname. He was an orphan who dreamed that he might one day somehow become a wealthy and influential man. But as he grows, he also matures, and in time he realizes compassion and faithfulness are virtues far more valuable than fortune and fame. The classic book is still worth a read. I would encourage you to do that if you never have, maybe worth a reread. But as I was thinking about that book and thinking about that title, I'd also been reading some scripture. So some things occurred to me. How many of you, by the way, have had similar aspirations as maybe Pip did in your youth? You want to be a celebrity of some sort? How many of you? Come on. You want to be a celebrity of some sort? Come on. At least to achieve some kind of status in life and business. You know, like Pip, I came to learn eventually that success isn't based so much upon what we accumulate, but upon who we become. With this in mind, I have some good news for you this morning. Are you ready? Unlike Pip, we are not orphans. We are sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. And we can have every hope of a bright future. In fact, Jesus made it quite clear that we have a heavenly Father who cares deeply for us. He says in Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 7, ask, it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now think about that. I would hope that listening to that, your expectations of what the Father might be able to do in your life would be rising. I mean, it's a pretty awesome promise Jesus is making here, isn't it? I'm afraid that I have not personally embraced this principle as much as I should have, and neither have I emphasized it enough in the church. I want you to think on it with me for just a moment, okay? If we really believe Jesus here, if we really believe Jesus, what would we ask for? Taking a step further, what wouldn't we ask for? In this text, Jesus places only one limitation in this text on receiving what we might ask for. The limitation is found in his words, the Father will give good gifts to his children when they ask. What kind of gifts? Good gifts. He emphasizes that. James 1 verse 7 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, the Father of lights, in whom there's no darkness at all. Still, as I shared the other week, what we think about for us that might be good might not be good. I've known people to actually pray for a relationship with someone that's married to someone else. Though they think they can't be happy without this person, I seem to recall reading somewhere that coveting a neighbor's husband or wife is not a good thing. Or coveting anything that might belong to them. That's not a good thing. It's not good. Hopefully you get the point with just that illustration. If we ask for something that contradicts God's expressed will for our lives, guess what? It's not good. It's not good. And we shouldn't expect to receive it. Because remember, what does he give? Good gifts. Also, as clear as this is, I get the distinct impression that Jesus is trying to alleviate our concerns about God's ability to give good gifts to his children. James has something to say about that too. In chapter 4, verse 2 through 3 of his letter, he says, you desire, but you don't have. So you kill, he says. You covet, but don't get what you ask for, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have cause, you don't have things because you don't ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, he says. So you may spend what you get on yourself. So if our motives are impure, if they're fueled by greed or vengeance or lust or selfishness, would what we're asking for be good? Of course not. Of course not. But again, James is echoing Jesus and wanting us to understand that if we ask God for good gifts, we should be able to expect them. Our anticipation of what God can do and is more than willing to do, I'm afraid, though, is often far too low. In Jeremiah 32, verse 27, the Lord says, I am the Lord, the God of all of mankind. He asks, is anything too hard for me? Well, duh, no. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing. So he can do what we want for him to do, need for him to do, he can. And he's willing to do that for us, providing it is good. So we need to, if you will, have great expectations about God's responses to our requests for good gifts, don't we? How about some reviews this morning? Has God been good to you? Has God ever given you any good gifts? Then give him praise. Has he answered your prayers for good things? Yes, then give him praise. Give him honor. He deserves it. He's a good father who gives good gifts to his children when they ask. But, a little clarification here. If I understand Jesus correctly, I don't have to be too concerned about asking God for something because I'm afraid that it might not be good for me. You know, I'm just not sure. Why shouldn't I be too concerned about that? Because he's not going to give it to me if it's no good for me. Right? Right? Remember, good fathers don't give their kids stones or snakes. Why not? They're not good for them. They wouldn't do that. But if we ask for something good, fully expecting to receive it, Jesus says we will. Not that we might, not that we could. What's he say? You will. Who says that? Jesus. Does Jesus ever lie? No. Consider what he told his followers in Matthew 21, verse 22, about having the faith, he says, even to move mountains. He said, if you believe, and in context, without doubting, you receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Wow. In Mark 11, 24, Jesus says, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it'll be yours. Not might be yours, could be yours. It will be yours. What's the qualifier here for removing the obstacles in our lives that might be prohibiting us or hindering us from doing what God wants us to do? What are the just believing that he'll deliver, right? Just believing that he will deliver. In one of John 14, verse 13 and 14, and John 15, 7, I'm going to read them in succession. Jesus has this to say, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Not might, not could, will. Then he says, if you remain, some versions say abide or dwell in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Not again, might, could, will. Pretty emphatic, isn't he? To ask in his name. And that's not just about invoking the power of his name, but something, again, according to what he would want for us, his wishes, his will. Lining up with, see, because if he remains in us and his word remains in us, then we're going to be praying according to what he wishes for our lives. And believe me, it'll be good.
It'll all be good.
When I asked my mom when I was growing up for things that were beyond her ability to provide, she'd say, "Why don't you wish in one hand and spit in the other, and we'll see which one gets filled first." Any of your moms ever tell you that? Yeah, that's my mom. Yeah, she had a way with words, yeah. Yeah, that's my mom, yeah. That's what she said. But Jesus says, if we live in a close relationship with him, and that's the idea of remaining in him, his words remaining, following him and his word, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done. Wow. So pray for those things and those situations that will glorify God and fulfill the purposes of Jesus, and we will have what we wished for. That's what he says. Time and time and time again. Anything, that's what he said. So the message I'm getting here, church, is that we need to be praying big prayers, or probably a lot bigger prayers than we've been praying. Asking God for what we need to fulfill kingdom's cause. And don't miss this. We should expect some pretty amazing responses. Right? We're talking about vision for the church, you know, and things we want to accomplish for the kingdom here in Rockford, in the community, and abroad. And sometimes we look at our resources, we look at things, we're awfully limited, aren't we? Is God limited? No. Is what does he say? If it's for good and his glory, ask for it. At the risk of rallying some of my generation to break out into song, any daydream believers out there? God's children should be daydream believers. We should be dreaming big, praying in faith, and believing what we ask for will be received. Wow. Now, having said this, the wise man Solomon warns in Ecclesiastes 5:7, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. If our dreams and our prayers are in line with God's plans, we can also fully expect to be prompted by him to be involved in the process of their fulfillment. Concerning this, James 2, verse 16 and 17 says, if we say to someone, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but do nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, is, if it's not accompanied by some kind of action, is dead, he says. What? He's saying, yes, pray big. Wish people well. But again, be ready to be part of the solution. Be ready to be used by God in the fulfillment of that prayer. Remind you of some words I shared with you a couple weeks ago in Matthew 7:12. It's right in this same context. He says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So we need to be praying people. We need to be doing people. Right? We need to be people who are doing. So this sounds like we should dream big, pray in faith, and move in sync with the Spirit as God transforms hope into reality. Though our good Lord drops good things into our laps all the time, even without asking. After all, as Jesus said, and you've seen, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Anybody get wet coming here? Yeah. But imagine what great things he may have in store for his children if we ask in faith and then move as if we already have what we've asked for. I'm tempted, to be honest with you, to water down what Jesus said, because there have been some times that I have certainly asked but not received. Why would that be? Well, I'm talking about me now. Maybe my faith was weak. Maybe my motives were wrong. Or perhaps the timing wasn't right. We'll talk more about that next week. But for now, whatever the reason might be that our prayers aren't answered in the precise way we hope, we must never limit God's ability or his love by our experience. Though we can't know for certain why he may not have given us what we asked for when we wanted it, he might have withheld something, we've still got to trust that he knows what is good. See, what does he give? Good gifts. He knows what's good. He knows what's best for us. He does. So maybe what I've asked for in the past wasn't good for me or his plans for me. So think about that. Here are a few questions. Ready? What do we truly believe God wants to give us for our good and his glory? Think on that. And you might not have an answer right off the top of your head. Think on it. May I say pray on it? What do we truly believe God wants to give us for our good and, remember, for his glory? Because, again, Jesus said it would be for his Father to be glorified. Do you think he wants to give us more money? Or maybe the wisdom to manage what we have? Jesus indicates in Matthew 25 that until we prove ourselves to manage what we have, we shouldn't really expect to receive any more. With that in mind, does he want us to have better health or the discipline to make healthy choices? Does he want us to have a new car or a new house or the opportunity to use the ones we have in his service? Does he want us to give us the talent to perform on stage at a rock concert? Or the heart to praise him here, at school and at work, and to sing it wherever we go? Can I suggest to you that it just might be that his desire is to bless us with all of those things and more. And more. If they're good and will bring him glory. It appears of Jesus saying he will meet us at the threshold of our expectation. Think of it like this. I often ask people what I can do to help them in a particular situation, and many times their response is something like this: well, nothing I can think of right now. Now, if that's their response to me, what should they expect from me? Nothing. I've said, what do you need? Nothing. Okay, what should they expect? Nothing. I'm afraid sometimes that's the attitude we have with God. We're saying, well, nothing I can think of right now. But on the other hand, if people tell me they need help, and they're specific about that help, if I press them a bit more with, well, maybe they need help with transportation or with a particular chore or with groceries or some financial assistance with something, guess what? I'm going to do my best to help with that request with what resources I have. My personal resources may be limited, my money, my time, my talent, but at the very best, I'm going to refer them to someone who's better equipped to provide what they need. See, I'm limited, but is our Heavenly Father limited? No. Even though our Heavenly Father also knows what we need before we ask, we saw that. Jesus told us that in Matthew 6. Jesus tells us here that he may not deliver until we make the request. Isn't that what he's saying? So what's keeping us from asking? Is it a lack of faith? Or could it be fear? Fear that what, well, if he blesses us with something that we ask for, we know that there's going to be responsibility that comes with it, because there always is. We are to use whatever good gifts he gives us for his glory. His glory. How many of you recall the story of Peter walking on the water? Hands up if you recall the story. I'll reiterate a little bit. It is found in Matthew 14. The disciples are crossing the lake when a storm blows up. Suddenly they see someone walking on the water toward them. Peter calls out, verse 28, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus replied, "Come." Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" Perhaps Peter asked for something without really thinking it through. Have you ever done that? Now, I'm not picking on Peter here, okay? He had faith enough to ask for the ability to do something incredible, didn't he? I don't know of any other person, apostle or otherwise, to walk on water. Jesus, yes. Peter, yes. I don't know of any others. Now, Zach tried to earlier. He just got water up to his knees. Peter took a big step out of the boat, didn't he? It was a step in faith. But let me tell you something. It wasn't the first step in faith that he took. The first was to ask Jesus to tell him to come. Think about that. Did Peter know? I mean, come on. He's an analytical guy. Did he know that he couldn't walk on water? I would guess he... But he had faith enough to ask Jesus to tell him to come. And he says, "If you tell me to come, I will." There's your faith. Think on it. And now think about us. It wasn't a raging sea that separated us from Jesus. It was our sin, our rebellion. So if you've not made the first step to ask Jesus to tell you to come to him, I encourage you to do that today. Realize you're incapable of taking a step even towards him unless he makes it possible. Hear me though. He invites you to come. You ask him and he'll say, "Come." Hey, if it's you, tell me to come. He'll say, "Come." He will come. Whosoever will, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," Revelation says. So take a step of faith, not to walk out on the water, but to join him in the waters of baptism. Why do I say that? Because Paul says in Romans 6, we're united with Christ in the baptism so that we may rise to live a new life. Some versions say to walk a newness of life. Jesus washes away our sins, equips us to do things we may never even have dreamed of doing before. Step of faith. If you've already asked him to invite you to come and you've accepted his invitation to do that, now how about taking another step? Ask him to enable you to do the other things that he did. Like what? Walking on water? As I say, I don't know of any others who did that other than Peter and Jesus. How about just wading through life? Anybody need help with that? Anybody need help just taking that walk through life? Sometimes the storms can be pretty heavy. Sometimes the difficulties are there. Sometimes we're filled with fear and doubt. But you know what? If he says, "Come, take another step," then take it. How about just living and loving and serving like Jesus did? Oh, my goodness. Can he help us with that? He's actually urging us to come and do that. Did you know that? God's laid in my heart the need that I have to pray for the wisdom, to pray for what I should be praying for. After all, James 1 verse 5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Would wisdom be a good thing? Absolutely. Will our Heavenly Father give it to us if we ask? He says, yes, it will be given to you. It's there for the asking. So what do you say we ask? Would you join me to do that? Loving Father, we come to you asking for wisdom to know you better, to better understand your will for us. I confess that I too often forget that as you spoke to the prophet Isaiah, your ways aren't like mine. Remind us to always pray for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Abba Father, give us what we need to be your servants to accomplish what you wish. Bless us with what you want for us, which I'm convinced is a lot more than we may have the courage to ask for. You are the giver of good and perfect gifts. Lord, increase our faith to believe that you can do incredibly more than we think you can, and that you have a storehouse of grace and mercy and power to enable us to be who you want for us to be in the here and the now, individually and as your church. Help us, Father, to trust, to believe your promise, to ask, to knock, to seek. And you say, if we will do that in faith, we will be receiving, doors will be opened, and we'll be finding a whole lot more of what you have for us in this life. Father, help us to do that so we can be in this church and in our family and our community the people who will bring you glory with the good gifts that you give us. In Jesus' precious name, I pray, and those who agree, say amen.